Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 16 through to 20, the next portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And we want to give some attention to the fruit test. Twice over here, the Lord is giving emphasis to it in this portion of Scripture that we've read together. Ye shall know them by their fruits, at the beginning there of verse 16, and then the words that we ended with in verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. Let's bow together in a moment's prayer. Lord, we still ourselves before thy presence, before thy word. We thank thee for the words of Scripture. We thank thee again for the Sermon on the Mount. This message preached by the greatest preacher that ever walked upon this earth. Possibly the greatest sermon that ever was preached. And Lord, we thank thee for these months that we've been able to go down the verses and think about what the Savior preached and give some attention to his words, some application to our lives. And today is no different. We come to thee, Lord, in the light of these verses that we've read, and we pray that thou wilt speak to us through them, that thou wilt apply the word powerfully to each one that is here. Lord, speak. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The question might very well be asked, and rightly so, how shall we know them? How do we identify the false prophets? It's right there in the context of the previous verse as we think of verse 16 or 15. And how do we recognize the false Christian or the true Christian? How do we recognize these things? And that, of course, is to follow. And we'll come in the will of God to look at that next Lord's Day as we think of verse 21 through to verse 23. What do we look for? What marks out the true people of God? Well, someone might say, it's what they believe. And that's a very good answer, and that certainly is very much part of it. It's important what we believe. Our redemption and salvation centers upon what we believe. What we believe about Christ, his person, and his work. What we believe about the power of the blood of Christ to put away our sin. And so the great question when it comes to Christian belief is, what think ye of Christ? Who is he? And what has he come to do? What people believe is important, and we must bring the teachings of what individuals believe, especially if we think they are the false prophets, to the light of the Word of God, and scrutinize them and examine them by the authority of this book. Somebody else will suggest, we will know them by their works. And that's part of it. And certainly when we come to deal with the subject in a few minutes' time, that really is what we will be getting at, because the works follow. We know a Christian because in the life of one who is truly converted, there will be the works of Christianity that will follow. Now, these works are not saving. We know that. It's all of grace. I'm saved by grace. I will go home to heaven by grace. But the works follow. If I am saved by grace, then there's going to be these tokens in my life that declare it. They will follow. Someone might even say, you'll know them by the church they attend. But that's not true. Certainly churches will give an impression of what is taught, what is believed. And we know that out there are many churches and they no longer preach the gospel. There are many in the great falling away in this end time apostasy where gospel light has gone out. And we know that there are other churches that are seeking to stand upon the Word of God and what the Bible teaches. But you'll not know a true Christian by the church that they attend. It's good to go to a Bible-believing church, but that will never make a person a Christian. Jesus gives the answer. When we're asking the question, how shall we know them? And our Savior explicitly declares in these verses that we have read, by their fruits ye shall know them. So it is what follows. This is the evidence. They are what we might call the marks of grace or the fruits of grace. The true born-again child of God will be known by the fruit that is produced. It's much to do, of course, with our sanctification. This is the outward, tangible evidence that the Lord has saved us, that grace has triumphed in our lives, and I can discern the reality of a person's conversion by what I see in their life. Now, only God looks in the heart. We know that. Only God knows those that are His. Only God sees right in there, and He knows if that person is truly His or not. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. And it is only the Lord at the end of the day that counts up the number of the elect of God through the earth from all the generations of time. The Lord knows those that are His. But Jesus is telling us, as far as you and I are concerned, that we will know them by their fruit. And so it is an outward thing that we observe in the life of those who profess to be Christians that will, in some measure, tell us if they are the Lord's or not. Jesus asks questions here. If you look at verse 16, he says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? It's not in the nature of thorns to produce grapes. And it's not in the nature of thistles to produce figs. And it's not in the nature of the false prophet or the false Christian to produce godly fruit. Now, a grape may get stuck on a thorn, or a fig may get stuck on a thistle, but there's one thing that we can be absolutely certain about. It did not grow there. The thought here is that the corrupt, wicked, unsanctified hearts of men are like thorns and thistles, which come in with the sin, with sin and the fall. And it's not in the heart of such to produce good and godly fruit. Good fruit comes from a good tree. They are like grapes and figs, pleasing to God and profitable to men. Christ makes these statements in the following verses. You want to mark them. You want to look at them, ponder them over in your mind and heart in verses 17 and 18. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You will soon come to see that out of the heart, the true man will be seen. Whatever the tree is, so will the fruit be. Men are known, therefore, by their fruit, their conduct, their conversations, the way they behave themselves, the way they conduct their affairs upon the earth, their treatment of God and their treatment of other people. It's all here. It is the fruit of Christianity that marks out those who are really Christ's. It's not enough to say you're a Christian. It's not enough to profess loudly that you belong to the Lord, as we'll come to see next Lord's Day morning in the following verses here. The Lord Himself gives us the marker. He puts down the criteria that we ought to be looking for. And what is it? It's fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. What fruit? Well, I believe that the genuine fruit begins in what we believe, or what we have become through grace. It is the justifying act of God that makes us a Christian. We have been redeemed and saved. We have been changed and converted. And when we have truly mourned over our sin and sought after righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a child of God. Becoming a Christian, if we can think of it in this light, in what the Lord is saying, becoming a Christian makes us the tree that can bear the fruit. The tree is what Christ has made us through redemption and justification. The fruit is what the tree produces because we have been made a Christian tree. You understand that? It is a very simple analogy. We were talking to the children of our Christian school on Friday morning about this, the evidence of the grace of God in a person's life, and we were thinking about another passage of Scripture that we'll come to just in a moment's time. But we were just throwing out the questions to the children. What do you expect to see growing on an apple tree? And there was no trick question in it. Yeah, we expect apples. And what do you expect growing on a pear tree? It's pears, and you grow through the trees. That's what you expect. What do you expect growing on a Christian tree? You expect the fruit of Christianity. God is looking for fruit. You and I can discern others by the fruit they produce. We can discern ourselves. We can examine ourselves by the fruit test. And there are many flavors in these fruits, but there's one commonality in them all, and that's godliness, Christ-likeness. It has to be, and you could put in words as we think of the fruits of Christianity: thoughtfulness, truthfulness, holiness, gentleness, humbleness, kindness, happiness, and so the list goes on. All those traits of the Christian life that ought to be found. Now, Christ has already set before us much of what the fruit is in the sermon that he has preached. You've got to see this. You've got to see what Jesus is preaching here in the context of the Lord's sermon. When the Lord says, "By their fruits ye shall know them," think of the Sermon on the Mount. Think of what the Lord has already explained about what fruit is. And keep in mind, the purpose of this sermon is not to preach how to be saved, though there's powerful applications. The sermon was preached to tell God's people how you live as one who is saved, what the marks are in the life of the true child of God. And so we could speak about the fruit of humility. Isn't it something that's lacking today in many of the lives of God's people? Humility. That's where it begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's a reference to humility. And yet there are those who set themselves up as pinnacles of Christianity, and yet they lack this very basic requirement in the Christian life, that of humility. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of God in the life of a Christian. We could speak about the fruit of meekness. You could down the Beatitudes there. The fruit of meekness, the fruit of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. The fruit of purity. The fruit of peacemaking. The fruit of holiness. It's all there. We could speak about the fruit of almsgiving as we come into the sixth chapter. We could speak about the fruit of prayer. A child of God is going to be one who engages in prayer. We could speak about the fruit of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we could speak about the fruit of love as we come into the seventh chapter and think of the messages that we've preached on the judgmental spirit, judging others harshly, not trying to cast the mote out of somebody else's eye when there's a beam in our own eyes. We could speak about treating others according to Christ's golden rule. And you want to mark chapter 7 and verse 12 again, that verse that we preached on a few weeks back. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And we saw this as a summary of the entire law that God has given in His Word. And so we can say as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, these are the evidences, these are the fruits. By their fruit ye shall know them. And I want to develop this a little with you. When I think of Christ's statement here, by their fruits ye shall know them. And we ask what fruits or where do we get a list of the fruits. My mind evidently was drawn, as yours might just now be drawn, to Galatians 5. Where the Apostle Paul gives a concise declaration of what the fruit of the Spirit is. And it is so called. And we want to turn over just to that chapter of God's Word for a moment or two. And think about it, Galatians chapter 5. And you want to mark verses 22 and 23. Nine fruits are mentioned here. Well, we could add to this, but here's the summary. By the inspiration of God that Paul is moved to write as he pens this epistle to the Galatian believers. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Here I am. I'm a Christian tree. I say I'm a child of God. Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. What's going to grow in my life? What's going to be observed? What's going to be seen? What are the evidences? What are the marks of grace? You could go down these nine characteristics one by one. And to a greater or lesser degree, these must be found in the life of the true Christian. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I wouldn't have time to preach on them all individually. Many years ago we did that. I think it was at the midweek service for those that were with us and can remember that. But I would want to just zoom in or home in on the first one. And I do that because it stands right here at the top of the list. And it's probably the most important. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the evidence that emanates from the Christian tree, the person that's been justified by grace and in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells, is love. This grace or quality fits in so much with the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's really tied in here. You think of what the Savior has already taught about the Christian life. We mentioned humility. You see, my friends, true love will produce humility in a person's life. You'll have right views of yourself to start off with. And you'll have right views of others in the light of yourself and the grace of God that has triumphed in your life and the mercy that God has had upon you. True love will produce humility in a person. True love will produce meekness, being merciful. Men reviling you and saying all manner of evil against you, when that happens, and when it happens for righteousness' sake, you've got to have love in your heart to be able to contend with that kind of evil speaking. You'll want to ponder those amazing verses towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses that continually amaze me, where the Lord talks about love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's what it was said. That's what was said in times past. But Jesus says in verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You want to think about those words, ponder them over in your mind. Forgiving our debtors. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. You need to have love in your heart to forgive those that have injured you in some way. And then think about all that we've already covered in chapter 7 with respect to a judgmental spirit, the beam and the mote, Christ's golden rule there in verse 12. I tell you, these things are important. They're all in the context of the Savior's sermon and in his statement regarding the fruit test. By their fruits ye shall know them. And one very basic yet outstanding fruits or evidences is encapsulated in this one word, the word love. It's all through the Sermon on the Mount. It's number one here in Galatians chapter 5, standing top of the list. We cannot underestimate its value and how vital a mark of grace it really is. This fruit ought to be clearly seen on your tree if you're a Christian. So we're going to think about it just for a few minutes at the end of this service. I want you to think about the excellence of this fruit. We've already indicated that it stands right here at the top of the list of the ninefold list given by Paul to the Galatian church. And it is, of course, in the context of Galatians 5, contrasted with the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are these, and there are 17 of them mentioned. And then they're contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit, with these nine characteristics. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And you can see how many of these works stand in opposition to love. We haven't time even to really go into this, but you just go down those works of the flesh and see that they do stand in contradiction to love. The Holy Spirit, prompting and moving the author of this epistle, directed him to place love at the very top of the list. It's probably the most basic evidence of a person's conversion. The Bible tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When a man is justified freely by the grace of God, the Spirit of God has already worked in his life, has moved in his soul, has brought him to Christ, but comes to live in him. And as the Spirit of God takes occupation in your heart and mine as believers, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost of God. If the love of God in Christ has laid hold of us, that is that we know something and have received something of the love and the power of the cross and of redemption and grace and forgiveness, then that love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Lord himself. This fruit and virtue is the greatest. When I mention the word greatest, you, I'm sure, will think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you will think of the last verse. It's an easy one to remember because it's chapter 13 and it's verse 13. And it tells us that love is the greatest. We're told here that there abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the word charity, as you know, is the word love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And when you read that, you want to mark what the chapter is teaching. The whole chapter is to do with this subject of love. You want to mark especially the opening references that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Be wonderful to speak that way, wouldn't it? To be able to speak even in many languages of the earth, to speak like the angels of God. If I was able to do that and have not charity, I'm just empty. I'm just empty. Because Paul says, I'm become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And that'd certainly be a wonderful thing. We wouldn't be having debates on eschatology. We wouldn't be having arguments whether premillennialism or amillennialism or postmillennialism are right or wrong. If you had all knowledge when it comes to the prophetic word, and you had all knowledge that God could impart to you, and you're able to explain all the mysteries, all the difficult parts of the Bible, and have all faith that I could remove mountains. And that's a symbol of the greatest faith that anyone can have in the Christian life. To be able to say to this mountain, remove yonder to that place, and it's removed. Even if I had this, all the knowledge and all the ability to understand prophecy, and I had the greatest faith that I could ever have. And Paul says here, and have not charity, I'm nothing. Brethren and sisters, these words are so important. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and that would be a mighty sacrifice in my opinion. You give up everything that you have physically, temporally. Give up all your money, give up all your possessions just to feed the poor of the world. And certainly, I'm sure men would applaud you for that. And give your body to be burned. We thank God for the martyrs who did go through the fires. And that was a mighty sacrifice. And yet Paul is saying, though I make the greatest sacrifices on earth, and they don't have love, it profits me nothing. And then you go down the chapter and read the lines that follow as Paul sets before the Corinthian church and before us today what love is. And then with the great climax at the end, the greatest of all the virtues in the Christian life is that of love. You want to study this chapter of Scripture. If you want to know what true Christian love is, learn the chapter. Get the truths into your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to apply them. Help you understand them. This virtue is the highest. You reach the pinnacle here. It's a summary of the whole law of God. So essential is this fruit that it is recognized as the greatest commandment in the Bible. And we do well to underscore that which we have already said and that which we already know in the teaching of our Savior in Matthew chapter 22. You just listen to these words again. I'm sure many of you can quote them, where we have a lawyer who steps forward tempting the Lord. Didn't come with the right attitude, but he has a question for him, a religious question, a question to do with God's law. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And these familiar words. Jesus says to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The entire law of God. You want to look at that. God's requirements from us. His law. The entire law of God hangs on this grace. This grace of love. It's the foundational truth. The foundational fruit. You could say from it all the others flow. If you haven't got this one, you've got nothing. We see and hear people today who say they are Christians. And yet they lack this very basic point. The question in the words of Scripture might well be asked, how dwelleth the love of God in them? The excellence of this fruit. You want to think about the expression of this fruit. It's going to be seen, it's going to be observed, it's going to be expressed. Love is active. It will manifest itself just as truly as I see apples growing on an apple tree, just as truly as I see grapes growing on the vine, I will observe love growing on the Christian tree. It will emanate from the life of the child of God, and it will be detected and felt by others. This love, and first and foremost, is to God. I should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so as we think of our love, it's directed first and foremost to God Almighty Himself. And we can say to His person, to love God Himself for who He is and what He's done, to love His work, to love His throne, place of prayer, to love His Word, to be found in the Scriptures consistently and often, to love His people, and then to love sinners generally, which we can take in there with the second part of the law, our neighbors. If the fruit of love is in us and growing out from us, it will be expressed. Your treatment of God will show that you've got this virtue in you. Your love for His work, your commitment to the means of grace, the word and prayer, your desire to see sinners saved, your love for the brethren and sisters of Christ will demonstrate the reality of your faith. You know, it's interesting, and I want to emphasize this point, that our love for other Christians is especially singled out by Christ as the badge of Christianity. We're talking here about the fruit. We're talking about the outward evidence that I'm saved. And we're homing in upon this very basic foundational one, and yet most preeminent, standing right here at the top of the list, described as the greatest. And focusing that little bit more upon the subject of love, Jesus says the badge of Christianity is going to be seen in you loving your brethren. Turn with me to John chapter 13 and notice verse 35. The words of Christ. He has just commanded them to love one another as I have loved you. And then He makes this statement in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have loved one to another. This is one of the most important verses, I believe, in all the Bible. According to Jesus Christ, the mark, the great evidence of being a true disciple is loving each other. And the question could be asked, what do you think marks out the Christian in the world? If I was just to put that question to this congregation or to God's people generally, what do you think marks out the true people of God? We could narrow our thoughts to the fruit of the Spirit. There's no doubt about that. That's listed in Galatians chapter 5, because these are the things that mark us out. All these should be found in us if we are the Lord's. But if we narrow our thoughts right down to the principal fruit, the one that we are focusing on today, that of love, then we're going to get the answer more specifically. The Christian will be marked out by love. And you might say that, well, that's what's going to mark out the people of God, this first, greatest, highest virtue of all. The Christian will be seen and known by His love. His love for God. And that's so important. It's the first part of what the Lord said, to love the Lord thy God. And that certainly is part of it. And to love prayer and to love worship and to love the Bible and to love the souls of men. These things are true. But I want you to notice, and I want you to mark it well, that Jesus focuses in upon one aspect of our love as that which will proclaim to the whole world who we are. And it's the love that we have one to another as Christians. Isn't that amazing? That the Lord would single this out. The Lord who knows our hearts more than any other. He wants us to know this truth. Because I think it's so easy to say that we love God in this respect, that God is pure and God is holy and God is right in all things. It's easy to love a God like that, in that aspect, by the grace of God. But when we think of other Christians who are not like the Lord in this, they're full of faults and failures, and many times they injure us and they do things that we dislike and maybe hurt us. It's very, very difficult to love the Christian, yet the Lord is saying, this is how you're going to be known. Some people pretend to love God, and they're very zealous when it comes to His cause, it would seem, as the Pharisees were. And yet at the same time, they trample down other people. even those we know to be the people of God, and they're full of hatred and wickedness and jealousy and envy and malice, and they want to hurt the body of Christ, and they want to injure other Christians. They want to bring them down. And sadly, this basic Christian quality is lacking in them, and one would wonder if the grace of God is there at all. If you love God, the other loves will follow. And my friend, if you don't love God, those other loves will not be there. And when those other loves do not follow, it is evident that God is not loved. Because my friends, if you love God, you will love all those other things that you're commanded in the Bible to love. Oftentimes we see, as we sung in the hymn, a church that is rent asunder by schism. Not so difficult to understand. And we're not talking about being rent over doctrine and truth. We must take our stand upon the truths of the Bible. That's not what the Lord is teaching here. We're talking about over other things, petty things, really. Some Christians have nothing good to say about other Christians, and that's evident, because when you listen to what they have to say, every time, it's not even just a one-off thing, it's every time you have to listen to them, they have nothing good to say. Now, there may be reasons to criticize. And when someone errs, we must make a criticism of that. But there's a way to do it. That's what the Lord's teaching here. A loving way, a gracious way, a godly way, a biblical way. Two passages of Scripture that have been an immense help in my ministry, and I'm sure to the Lord's people here, Matthew 18. And you think of that passage of Scripture that tells you what to do when somebody is overtaken in sin, overtaken in a fault, or has injured you or done something against you. Tells you what to do. There's a whole process to follow there in Matthew 18. And the other is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and you and I will be overtaken in faults because we're not perfect, ye which are spiritual, oh, there's a carnal way to deal with it. There's a wicked way, an ungodly way to deal with it. But the spiritual man is told how he will deal with it. If he knows the Lord, then the fruit of the Spirit is in him. Ye which are spiritual, we're told by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, restore such an one. So when I see my brother who has erred, as a godly man, as a spiritual person, what am I to do? I'm to restore them. That's my object, is to bring them back to where they ought to be. And we're told how to do it. In the spirit of meekness. That's all part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's all part of the Sermon on the Mount. That's how to do it, meekly. Not in this overlording fashion. Scripture doesn't teach that at all. We're to do it meekly. And we're to do it, listen to it, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We don't know where we'll be next week. We don't know where we'll be with God next year. By the grace of God, we'll be walking with Him and serving Him. But I tell you this, I've known some of the brightest Christians, and today they're nowhere with God. Any man can feel and stumble and let the Lord down and get into a state of decay, backsliding. I am to consider myself, lest I also fall and err. Could happen to me. So those two passages of Scripture have been critical in the outworking of when offenses arise, when sin comes into the life, whether it be a family member or a friend or someone out there who is a Christian, and maybe we don't particularly like them for whatever reasons, yet we're commanded to love them. But this the world shall know that we are the Lord's people by the love that we have for them. You keep those scriptures in mind. Those who follow their own carnal hearts and attack and do what the scripture says, devour one another with malice and hatred. They're certainly not Christians. They're certainly not Bible believers. This evidence of grace, this fruit of the Spirit, will be expressed in our behavior. Time has gone, but I think we've given you the reference. Maybe not, but you can look up 1 Peter and the chapter 1, verse 22. And if Jesus Christ is in us, this fruit will be manifested, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. I would have taken you to both of those passages, but think on them. And just to close the meeting, there is the example of this fruit. And the example of this fruit is Christ. I can turn you to no greater example than to Him. God is love. And I'll tell you, Jesus Christ is love incarnate. That cannot be denied. Hear what the Savior said to the disciples just as we bring the meeting to a conclusion. In the Gospel of John and the chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. There it is. Need I say any more? I'm to love my brethren and my sisters. I'm to love one another. How? As Jesus loved me. You know, the disciples weren't perfect. They were mighty men of God. They were the men that God used, that Christ chose to see the New Testament church getting off the ground. But they were far from perfect. You think of Peter. You think of how Peter stumbled, how Peter failed, even denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. But you want to see how the Lord dealt with him in grace, in love, in mercy. Think of Thomas, who doubted the Lord in his resurrection. What was the doubting disciple? It seems that was a trait in his character, a weakness that was there. And yet the Lord dealt with him in love. You think of all the other disciples who forsook him, who forsook the Lord, fled away. In the greatest hour, when you and I, if we were in a similar position, you'd need somebody to stand with you. Well, they all left him. And yet he dealt with them in grace and in love. And even Judas Iscariot, who was not a true disciple, when he came to the garden, and I'm always amazed by this, to do what he came to do, and the Lord knew exactly what he came to do, to take him away, to hand him over, to give him the kiss of betrayal, to be led away by that mob, Jesus called him friend. Called him friend, knowing his heart. The following is recorded of Christ's love for his disciples, and with this I will close. He loved them unto the end. John 13:1. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. John 15:9. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 and verse 39. If I had time, I would think of these verses with you. Because this is the example of the love that we are to have to other people. This is the standard. By their fruits ye shall know them. It's an extensive subject, but I've dealt with one very basic truth, which I believe to be the most important, because the Sermon on the Mount is full of it, and it stands top of the list that is given by inspiration to do with the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. May God apply His word to all of our hearts for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray.